Have you ever found yourself at a crossroads? My dad grew up in the Beaumont Banning area, where his dad, my grandpa, ranched peaches and apples and cherries. My dad was the second of four kids, and he was a natural leader in high school, served as student body president on the football team and running track. No one from his family and very few from his community ever graduated from college. Higher education wasn't anything that people around him talked about. But for whatever reason, I wish I could ask her, my grandma applied for my dad to college. And in 1972, my dad began attending Azusa Pacific College with help from a sports scholarship and some money that his grandparents sacrificed greatly to give him. My dad had a lot of fun his first year and a half in college. He jumped right into student body leadership and all the sports, football, track. He was a social butterfly, but he didn't apply himself in his classes. And as a result, his GPA dropped too low and he lost his scholarship and had to drop out of college. At that point in his life, my dad had to head back home and he had to take a good look at his life. And he asked himself two questions. Where have I come from? What brought me to this place? My mom applying for me, my lack of applying myself in classes, my wasting my grandparents' money. And then he had to ask himself, where am I going? Where is it that God is calling me to from here? You see, my dad was at a crossroads. He had a choice to make. He didn't have to go to college. No one around him did. He could go right back into what his family was doing for work, and no one would blink an eye. But what would my dad choose at the crossroads? Where have you come from, and where are you going? This morning, we are in our series, The Questions That God Asks. And these are questions throughout Scripture that we see God asking different people, and we are saying, what did those questions mean to those who first heard them, and what might they mean to us today? So far, we have looked at the questions, where are you, that God asks Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. God asks Elijah, what are you doing here, in 1 Kings 19. And Jesus asking, do you want to be healed, to the man who couldn't walk for more than 30 years, from the Gospel of John. This morning, we're looking at another question that God asks in Scripture, a question that is asked to someone at a crossroads, someone whose life didn't go according to plan, someone who had a choice to make. And those questions are, where have you come from and where are you going? Have you ever found yourself at a crossroads? We will be reading from Genesis chapter 16 this morning, the very first book of the Bible. If you want to turn there now in your Bibles or in your pew Bibles, as you do that, I'm going to give you a little context to our story this morning. Obviously, the story of God's people starts in Genesis chapter 1, and since we are looking at Genesis 16, a little bit has happened since the beginning of the story. So far, two very important characters have already been introduced: Abram and his wife Sarai, who will later be renamed Abraham and Sarah. And God has given them a promise that although they are elderly and they have no children, God will give them a child. And from that child, their line will grow to be a great people, too numerous to count. If you read ahead in the story of the Bible, you see that that people is the people of Israel, God's people. And the rest of the Old Testament, from Genesis through Malachi, is the story of God being faithful to the people throughout time. So God has made this bold promise to Abram and Sarah. And at the time of our story, they're getting a little restless, because it has been 10 years since God gave that promise, and still they have no baby. And Sarai and Abram are struggling to trust. So we're going to pick up the story right there in Genesis 16, verse 1. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go and sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai had said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai's wife took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, Hagar began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And the angel said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So 10 years after God gives this promise of a child to Abram and Sarai, they get restless and they start to take things into their own hands. And there is a custom in the ancient Near East, the time and place where the story took place, that if a wife of a prominent or wealthy man was unable to have children, then it was acceptable, although uncommon, to use a slave as a surrogate. And that's exactly what Sarai and Abram do. But the problem with this setup is that it's really complicated and it gets really messy, because that slave who then becomes a wife gets raised in status to kind of a secondary wife status. But her children belong to the household of her husband, and she is not the primary wife of that household. Again, very messy, very complicated. And if you've spent any amount of time reading the stories of the Old Testament, you know that any time polygamy is practiced, any time there is more than one spouse to a husband, that there is strife and heartbreak that follow, and sometimes that follow that family throughout their whole story. So Sarai and Abram decide to use their Egyptian slave Hagar as a surrogate to force God's promise to come to pass. And Hagar gets pregnant, and then she begins to despise her mistress. The text doesn't tell us what this means. Was she simply, her attitude had changed to Sarai? Was it her actions that had changed toward her? We don't know. But Sarai goes to Abraham and complains, and Abram responds, and in his response is actually a legal demotion of Hagar's status. "Do with your slave whatever you would do." From secondary wife back to slave. So Sarai puts Hagar back in her place and mistreats her. And again, we don't know what this looks like. But evidently it's so bad that Hagar flees into the desert. And it is here, in the cold barrenness of the wilderness, that God meets Hagar. Now, even those who are pretty familiar with the scriptures might not be really familiar with Hagar, because she's not a character that is a part of the grand story of Israel throughout its history. When the scriptures call back to this story, they talk about Sarah and Abraham. So some are tempted to skip over Hagar's story and see what keeps happening with the primary storyline, but we would be remiss if we did this, because there are no throwaway characters in God's story. Amen? So who is this Hagar? Well, first we learn from the text that she's a slave, and she belongs to the household of Abram and Sarai. Now, slavery was a common and accepted part of life in the ancient Near East, and we do see slavery mentioned in the Bible in various stories, but we should not mistake this for God being okay with it. What we see is God working with a broken system and even instituting some laws when the people of God grow to be a nation to limit the harshness of slavery and to set slaves free at regular intervals so no one spends a lifetime in it. The overarching story of Scripture, Old Testament and New, is one of freedom. Our God is a God who sets people free. And we, as God's people, are called to live that out. But slavery was a part of life then, and Hagar is a victim of that system of oppression. So first, we know about Hagar, she is a slave. The second thing we learn about Hagar is that she is a foreigner. The scriptures tell us that she's Egyptian. And in Genesis 12, four chapters before our story, we see that Abram and Sarai go to Egypt and they acquire wealth there. That's a whole other story. You can read it on your own if you'd like to. But they acquire wealth that includes male and female slaves. So it is very likely that Hagar came to be a part of their household when they were in Egypt. But they do not live in Egypt. So Hagar is a foreigner in the land that she lives, which means she has no connections. She doesn't know anybody. Should anything happen, there's no one for her to run to. And add to these two difficulties of Hagar's life, a slave, a foreigner, she's also a woman. And in this time in history, women were seen as more of property than people. And so Hagar has these three big strikes against her. And again, this is not God's plan or design. God's design is for there to be no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus, as we read in Galatians. But in this story, this is where we see Hagar. Three big strikes against her. So in other words, on the social ladder, she's about as low as you can get. And the lowliness of her status is seen even in her name. To the hearers of this story, the original hearers, they would have recognized this when they heard her name. Because we have Abram, which means exalted father or father of many. We have Sarai, which means princess. And we have Hagar, which sounds like the Hebrew name for outsider. Even her name symbolizes this status. And perhaps that is why, when things go south with Sarai and Abram, Hagar flees to the desert. The desert is not somewhere you go if you have a chance to go anywhere else. The desert is desolate and difficult. The desert is not where life thrives. Throughout scripture, the desert, or the wilderness, as it's sometimes called, shows up again and again as a place where many characters go. The desert is the place the Israelites pass through after escaping Egypt. It's the place where they wander for 40 years. The desert is the place where David hid from Saul and Elijah ran from Ahab and Jezebel. The desert is the place where Jesus was tempted. The desert is a place symbolizing trial and testing where people have rough times in their life. But the desert is also a place where people consistently meet God. And Hagar's story is no exception to this rule. The angel of the Lord comes to Hagar there, in the barrenness of the desert, and calls her by name. This is the first character in the story to call Hagar by her name. Up until this point, she has only been called slave. But the angel of the Lord calls her by her name while still not ignoring the plight she's in. Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar responds to the first question. I am fleeing my mistress Sarai. She knows very well where she's come from. She knows the plight that she has just now left. But she doesn't answer the second question. And I wonder if that's because she doesn't know where she's going. I wonder if it's because she doesn't have a plan. Or perhaps it could be because she knows full well where this choice is going to lead her and her unborn child. And she can't bear to speak that reality out loud. But either way, Hagar's life is at an all-time low. And she may not know it yet, but she is at a crossroads. She has a choice to make. And God is about to reveal to her what that choice is. In verse 9, the angel of the Lord told Hagar, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." Now at first, these might not seem like comforting words. right? Go back to your master. Your son will live at odds with everyone he knows. These sound a little bit more like a curse than a blessing, if we're honest. But how might these words have sounded in the ancient Near East to a foreign female slave? I have three guesses. First, pregnancy is always uncertain, even today, right? But in a time when there are no regular checkups or doctors, very little scientific knowledge, no ultrasounds, pregnancy was a fearful thing, a really fickle thing, a delicate thing. And here, the God of the universe comes to this foreign slave woman and tells her that her pregnancy is going to conclude in a healthy baby. And that has got to bring a good amount of assurance to Hagar. Secondly, God tells Hagar not only that she will have a healthy baby, but also that through that baby, Hagar's line will continue into a people too numerous to count. And doesn't that sound familiar? Hagar came from the household of Abram and Sarai, so she must have heard of the promise that God made to them, that God would make their household too numerous to count. And here, the God of the universe gives a similar promise to Hagar. And then, thirdly, and perhaps the most difficult part of this interaction, I think, Hagar is told to go back to your master and submit to her. And I gotta be honest, those are not the words I would have wanted to hear if I was Hagar. But considering the very foreign world of the ancient Near East and the harsh realities of being a slave in that world, I think perhaps God is extending the dignity of a choice to Hagar. Slaves don't get choices. Slaves are told what to do. Nothing up to this point in Hagar's life has been because of her own choice. But she is at a crossroads. And God is helping her to understand that there is a choice in front of her. She can go back to her masters with a word from God that her baby will be healthy and will turn into a great people, or she can stay in the desert and face almost certain death. And there's this piece of the promise that I think is difficult to see at first. But if she goes back, she has the promise that her kids will not be slaves like she is. Did you catch that part? God says to Hagar that Ishmael will be like wild donkey. And this wild donkey, or onager of the desert, was an animal that was familiar in that place. And it was well known for being untamable. If you wanted a donkey to work on your land, you did not go out and get an onager. It was only going to bring you trouble, and you were never going to be able to tame it. And this is what God says Ishmael will be like. So Hagar may be walking back into slavery, but her son will not be a slave. Although the words God speaks to Hagar might be difficult for us to hear and understand, I think Hagar hears them for exactly the promise of blessing that they're supposed to be. Hagar is deeply moved by the fact that God would come to her, that God would speak to her. And she responds beautifully in verse 13 when she says, it says, Hagar gave this name to Yahweh who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. You are the God who sees me. Hagar is the first person in the chronology of Scripture from chapter 1 to chapter 16 to give a name to God. Up until this point in the story, names of God have been revealed to people, Elohim, El Shaddai, but Hagar gives a name to God, El Roi, the God who sees me. And with that name, she becomes the first person in Scripture to introduce the theology that God sees people individually. In a sense, she's the first evangelical, right? God sees people individually. Hagar has experienced the truth that no matter who you are, no matter where you came from, no matter the situation you are in, our God is not too far off and distant to see you. God sees you. You are the God who sees me. Hagar is at a crossroads. God asks her, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" And she has a choice to make with this God who sees her. What choice will she make? Well, my life and the life of my family is very different from Hagar's life. But I think maybe it gives us a modern example of a similar thing. When my dad's life was at the crossroads, again, a very different context, he had to ask those same questions. Where have I come from? What got me to this place? Not applying myself in my classes, not taking the scholarship seriously, wasting my grandparents' money, getting kicked out of college. And where am I going? At this crossroads, what direction is God calling me to take? Would he stay home and choose the predictable life, or would he make a different decision? Well, my dad made the decision to work hard in the family business for about a semester, earning enough money to return to school initially. He talked with his coaches, and they gave him back his sports scholarships, and he landed a few campus jobs so he could continue his academics. And this time, when he went back to Azusa Pacific College, he applied himself in his classes, he worked hard, and although he was not the valedictorian, in 1976, my dad graduated from Azusa Pacific College. My dad went on to work at Azusa Pacific, which would later become university, for 40 years of his life, doing everything from dishwashing in the cafeteria to bus driving the choirs to campus security. He would go back and get his master's and then eventually his doctorate. He would become the campus pastor and dean of students, and eventually he would work his way up into the highest levels of university administration. Because of the decision he made at the crossroads, my dad, who as a young man flunked out of college, became a grown man with a passion and vision from God for Christian higher education. And his whole mission in life became advocating for Christian education. And he took joy in every student who stepped on that campus over that 40 years, giving special attention to those who were not applying themselves in their classes and were in danger of flunking out. But beyond even affecting his own life, because of my dad, his two younger siblings followed him to APC, as well as a few of their cousins and kids from their local school. When he began working there, my grandparents, his parents, moved down and started working there as well. My grandpa Tom served as APU's maintenance and facilities director, a title my brother Matt now holds. Many of my aunts and uncles, as well as my mom, spent a good amount of their careers at APU. And eventually, me, my two brothers, and all 13 of the cousins on the Wallace side graduated from college, 11 from APU. I talked with my Aunt Renee, my dad's sister, about all of this week, and she said, if your dad hadn't made the decision to go back to school, it would have completely changed the story for the whole family. All because my dad, at a crossroads in his life, stopped and took the time to ask, where have I come from, and where am I going? The story goes that Hagar went back to Abram and Sarah's household. She gave birth to a healthy baby boy, named him Ishmael, which means God hears, God sees, God hears. And I think that is the promise that is inherent in the questions that God asks her. Where have you come from? Where are you going? When we find ourselves in the darkest of places, we can lean on those promises that God sees and God hears us. Where have you come from? No matter where it is, God has seen and heard you every step of the way. Where are you going? No matter where that is, God will be with you every step of the way. We serve a God, we worship a God who sees us and hears us. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 139. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with everything I do. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Where have you come from and where are you going? Inherent in those questions is a promise that our God sees and hears us and will be with us every step of the way. Eventually, Hagar will find herself again in the desert place. And I'm sure when she does, she will think, how in the world did I get here again? But she clings to this promise that God sees her and God hears her. She clings to the promise that God has given her about her children and her descendants. And eventually, God leads Hagar and Ishmael out from the home of Sarah and Abraham and into a free life of their own. Where have you come from and where are you going? So I want to ask you, where have you come from? Where are you going? What have been the defining moments of your journey in this season up to now that got you where you're at? What are the things that you've been facing? The good, the hard, the beautiful, the messy. And how might God be asking you to slow down and take stock of where you have come from? And where are you going? Because in this season you're in, just like Hagar, God sees you. God hears you. Maybe you're in a season of transition, or something has ended, or a job or a relationship or a dream you had. Maybe you have tried to see what is next and you just don't know. Whatever you're in, God is with you. And the God who met Hagar in the wilderness is meeting you there. And I think it's important that we just take that time to evaluate and listen. And you don't have to have all the answers to the second question, where are you going? I think you just need the willingness to listen to how God might be speaking to you. And that's where your bulletin handout comes in. So in your bulletin today, there is a little handout. This is a contemplative prayer exercise that you can follow. So sometime this week, I know this is a big ask, but I'm committing to do it with you. Sometime this week, carve out some space and pray through this. It just walks you through where has God brought you from and where might God be leading you. And let this be a time where you slow down and hear from the God who sees and hears you. Does that sound good? Okay. And what about us as we wrap up? Glenkirk Church, where have we as a church come from? And where are we as a church going? As a church, we are, in a very real sense, at a crossroads. We're between lead pastors. We are blessed to have Pastor Gary with us as our transitional, but his whole job is not to stay. A reminder that God is with us in these moments. Where are we? What memories and ministries and dreams have brought us to this point? And what might God be calling us to do in the next season? As a church, we need to recognize, I think, that at this moment, God sees us, God hears us, and God has walked with us through everything we've come from, and God will walk with us through the next season. And right now, your elders' session is praying and listening and discerning, doing that slow, faithful work of vision. And our prayer is that in the coming months, that work will be completed and you, the congregation, will then form the pastoral nominating committee that will choose our next lead pastor. But right now, we are at the crossroads. We are praying and listening and discerning where God might be leading us here. And as Session, we can't do that alone. So as you pray this week about where you have come from and where you're going, I just ask also that you pray about us as a church. And if you have something that weighs heavy on you that you want to share, I ask that you would email it to us or call me this week and get all that to the board in the coming weeks and months. I think that would help us greatly. Where have we come from? Where are we going? We don't know yet what's ahead, but we do know this. God sees us, God hears us, and God will walk with us every step of the way. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and ever-present God, you are the one who sees us in the wilderness. You meet us when we are uncertain, alone, and afraid. You know the stories that brought us here, the burdens we carry. And just as you met Hagar in the desert, we ask that you would meet us in this moment. Remind us that we are not forgotten, that you know our names and you hold our future in your hands. Give us the courage to look honestly this week at where we've come and the wisdom to discern where you're calling us to go. And give us trust to follow you even when the way is unclear. We thank you, El Royi, the God who sees us, for your mercy, your presence, and your promise every step of the way. Amen.